Our great, our glorious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to worship Thee, the Creator, the Sovereign, Everlasting, Glorious God. O Lord, we humble ourselves before Thee, acknowledging, Lord, our sinfulness before a great and a holy God, and we come asking Thy for Thy forgiving love through Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for such a wonderful Saviour, who willingly descended His throne from glory, to suffer and to die, to bear the full weight of punishment for all His people. And, O Lord, we come with rejoicing hearts, thanking Thee for so great a salvation, for the forgiveness of all our sins, to access to Thee, the living God. O Lord, we pray that even in this time, in this service, come by Thy Holy Spirit and awaken our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may worship Thee worthily, that we may worship Thee and praise Thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, grant the power and the blessing of Thy Holy Spirit as we open Thy word. O Lord, speak to us through Thy word, instruct us, draw us to Christ by faith. O Lord, bless our waiting souls. We depend entirely upon Thy gracious and almighty presence. O Lord, we ask all these mercies in the Lord Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn. The hymn is Jesus Shall Reign. Turning in the Word of God to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a psalm of David. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But their king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's continue in our worship, singing our next hymn based on that psalm, Early, My God, Without Delay. Pleased to be again in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading from verse 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord again grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we acknowledge thy majesty and thy everlasting glory, the God who has always been, who hath no beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega. O Lord, we worship thee, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And O Lord, we come with fear and yet rejoicing hearts, Lord, thanking thee that we are called the children of the living God. What manner of love is this, O Lord, that thou hast commissioned thine own dear Son, that thou did not spare him to come to this sin-sick world and to willingly bear in his own body and soul the sins of all who would come to him. O Lord, we thank thee for such a Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that through the regeneration and the washing of his blood, that we are presented before thy throne of grace faultless. O Lord, we thank thee that we are justified by thy grace, by that mighty work on Calvary's cross. We thank thee for this status, Lord. How easily we can forget these things, how in our foolishness we can allow these great and grand realities to be, O Lord, brushed aside by the busyness of this life. O Lord, help us to, by faith, have a greater grasp of the riches we possess, the everlasting spiritual riches in our Saviour. Help us, Lord, by faith to contemplate that great and coming day, O Lord, when sorrow and sin and all these things which, O Lord, harass us will be gone away forever. O Lord, help us to keep our eyes by faith on that great and coming day when our Lord Jesus will come to gather us to himself. Grant us that anticipation, O Lord, grant us that longing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, bless us here while on our pilgrim journey. Gracious Father, we thank thee that thou hast not left us orphans, thou hast not left us to ourselves, We thank thee for so many promises we find in thy word, that thou will never leave us nor forsake us. Thou art the God who is ever with his people, even to the end of the world. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised that the good work thou hast started in us, thou will complete. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast promised to guide us every step of the way. Thou art the God who is our pillar of fire by night and our cloud of pillar of cloud by day. And, O gracious Lord, we pray that thou grant us an increasing sense by faith of thy nearness, of thy goodness. Help us to reflect more often on the promises we have in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, as thy people, to make constant progress. O Lord, in this battle, in this warfare against sin, we confess our sins of the past week. And, O Lord, we ask that thou wilt grant us such grace, even in this coming week, O Lord, to please thee, to honor thee, to bear well under trial, to give thee all the glory and the honor. Lord, we confess that without our Savior, we can do nothing. We depend upon Christ our Savior and the work of the Spirit to live the Christian life. Help us, Lord, increasingly to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be more kind, more gentle, more loving, to loved ones and family, to colleagues and friends, and to those, O Lord, lost souls. Grant us a burden, O Lord, the burden that our Savior had for lost sinners. Grant us that longing to see more people come to Christ, even this coming week, Lord, if it please thee. Grant us opportunities of witness among those whom thou hast placed us, Lord, to point people to the Savior. Help us never to be ashamed, Lord, of the gospel of Christ our Savior. O Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And O Lord, we pray that thou would, in these last days, have mercy on many more people. O Lord, we pray that through the great upheavals and troubles and this global situation, O Lord, the lockdown and all these different things, the riots, so many things happening in the world, O Lord, we pray that people may understand and perceive that this is an unreliable world, a doomed world. Help them to realize, Lord, that there is something far greater to life than the passing things of this world. Help them to see their need of thee. Lord, put into the hearts of many people a longing for substantial and eternal things. Lord, that they may see, they find their way to the house of God. O Lord, help us to be ready as thy people, to point needy souls to Christ Jesus. Lord, we also pray for the many opportunities thy people have in this present time with the online ministries, the streaming of the gospel, and even Sunday school lessons in many churches. Lord, we do pray that these may go forth in great power, that thy word may not return to thee void, that many who would never come to church may hear the words of life, may come to a saving knowledge of the dear Savior. And, O Lord, we do pray that the time may come soon when these restrictions may no longer be in place, that thy people may again be able to throng the house of God in great numbers. And, O Lord, we pray that thou would put into the hearts of people in this community even to seek after thee. O Lord, bless us, thy people, and help us to be faithful. We pray for thy servants in other lands who suffer persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ, those who, even at this present hour, are locked in prison for the faith, even concentration camps. O Lord, we plead with thee that thou would so comfort and bless, and if it please thee, grant freedom for thy people in these lands. Thou can do all things, but Lord, so grant such a blessing upon their witness. Grant them such grace, such comfort, such mighty power, that their stand for thee may not be in vain, but thou would even work in the hearts of those who oppose them. Lord, bless them, that they may maintain and keep that crown. O Lord, bless the witness of thy suffering ones, we pray, as bound with them, and that thou may be glorified in their witness, and uphold them and bless. Lord, we do pray for those who cannot be with us this evening due to ill health and other difficulties and troubles. Lord, we do pray that thou would, if please thee, grant thy healing hand. And even those who are present with us, who are going through difficulty, trial, illness, O Lord, we pray that thou will grant healing, Thou wilt grant comfort, Thou wilt grant Thy blessing. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of all comfort, and we can pour out our hearts to Thee, for Thou dost care for us. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt grant us an increasing trust in Thy providence and in Thy dealings with us. And, O Lord, we pray as we come to Thy word that Thou would speak to us, Lord. We believe that Thou alone has the words of everlasting life. O Lord, let Thy words in our hearts be quick and powerful, even in this evening service. Come now, Lord, and speak to us. Instruct us. We ask these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. Let's sing our third hymn, I Am Waiting for the Dawning. Turning now to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and reading verses 20 and 21. The book of Genesis, chapter 9, reading verse 20 through to 21. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And my title for this evening's message is Lessons in Spiritual Warfare. In this verse, I'm sure you'll agree with me as we delve into it, you see this theme written large in this verse, spiritual warfare. Noah was unprepared for the season in which he found himself in, and we'll look at this. Why is this recorded in Scripture? Why is Noah's fall recorded in Scripture? He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He was an example to his generation. And yet we have this fall recorded in Scripture. Well, of course, it is for our instruction and learning, as the Apostle Paul informs us in his epistles. So we will return to the spiritual application shortly. But first, we need to look at the unusual circumstances that Noah and his family found themselves in this point in history. Noah and his family had just experienced the greatest natural disaster. Well, I'm reluctant to call it natural because there were supernatural elements as well. The Lord himself, we read that the fountains of the deep were broken up. There was huge movements in the tectonic plates around the earth. It was a colossal event. It was a global event. And it was the greatest disaster in world history, natural. But we must remember that this was a year-long global catastrophe. The flood was so cataclysmic and huge in its effect that the earth, according to scientists who believe the Bible, the earth is still recovering from the flood. Henry Morris, the father of the modern creation movement, says the following: there would be many devastating local floods, continuing earthquakes and volcanoes, cold winters, and even a long ice age, and many other disturbances in the physical earth, all a part of the residual catastrophism resulting from the upheavals of the great flood. So when did this event take place? Well, again, experts in Bible chronology say around about 2,348 BC, give or take a decade or so, but around about that time. But it's fascinating that when you look at the geology of the natural world and you see the millions, if not billions, of perfectly preserved fossils in the rock layers, from a Christian point of view, the flood makes perfect sense when you understand why there are perfectly preserved fossils. They're everywhere. And unusually, you see even whales, a whale mother giving birth. It's like frozen in time. Are we expected to believe from the evolutionary viewpoint that she was in birth for a few thousand years? But you see these things frozen in time, and this bears witness of a great catastrophe in the past, a global flood. And fossilization, how things are fossilized, it's a rare phenomenon today. It doesn't happen very often. Due to the harsh environment and scavengers, fossilization is rare. And so when you see all these perfectly preserved skeletons or these animals in the fossil record, well, it's obvious they were buried and hidden away from the harmful atmosphere and the animals, and they're perfectly preserved in that sediment. This speaks of a global catastrophe. And the Answers in Genesis has a very helpful brief summary of this event. I just quoted, it's on their website. The flood of Noah's day was a year-long global catastrophe that destroyed the pre-flood world, reshaped the continents, buried billions of creatures, laid down the rock layers. It was God's judgment on man's wickedness, and only eight righteous people and the representatives of every kind of land mammal were spared aboard the ark. So the event of the flood occurred about 4,350 years ago. And as Noah steps off the ark, he builds an altar. We read about this in Genesis chapter 9. He builds an altar in thanksgiving and praise to God for his mighty deliverance. That's the first thing he does. He worships the Lord and he remembers how the Lord had kept his promise. But then God gives Noah vital information about the new dietary laws. He gives him information about the law and order. You see, Noah and his family are the only human beings on the earth now. So they are the representatives of the human race. So God enters into a covenant with Noah and gives them these things. He enters into a covenant. And of course, we know what the sign of the covenant is. It's the rainbow. The rainbow is the sign of the covenant God made with Noah. It's a reminder that he would not flood the earth globally like he did. That will not happen again. The next judgment on God's calendar will not be water, it will be fire, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. So this is a reminder of God's covenant. Well, I speak about these things before I move to the spiritual application of what we're going to be looking at with Noah's fall, because we must understand what Noah had gone through prior to leaving the ark. He was a battle-worn veteran in spiritual warfare. He knew what it was like to go through incredibly difficult, troubling times. Until Noah left the ark, he was a veteran. He was a godly man, and he was a veteran in spiritual warfare. He knew what it was like to be constantly assailed with trials and difficulties. For 120 years, we read in Genesis chapter 6, God communicates to Noah, and he says to Noah, 120 years I will give the human race. I will not always strive with man, but I will give them 120 years to repent. 120 years. And from that time onwards, Noah pleaded with the people, preached in 2 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. And that's what he was doing. He was preaching to the pre-flood generation, pleading with them to flee from the wrath to come. God is going to bring judgment on the earth. He is going to punish the earth. Repent. But what did he get in return? Scorn and ridicule. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was mocked constantly. He spent long years bearing the reproach of his Lord with his family, constructing the ark with no visible sign of there ever being a flood. How the people must have laughed and mocked him, planning the flood with no visible sign of this judgment coming. And when the flood did finally arrive, while feeling relief and gratitude that they were safe in the ark, Noah looked out and he saw with horror and fear. He saw the demise of those he pleaded with. He saw them drowning. So when Noah finally stepped off that ark a year later, we can sympathize with him. He was a tried believer. He struggled for 120 years. He was a battle-worn veteran in the spiritual warfare. But when he stepped off that ark, he let his guard down, because now he shifted into a completely different season. He was unaccustomed to this season that he was entering into. Noah's circumstances changed drastically when he stepped off that ark. No more antagonism against the truth. No more aggression and hatred and mocking. It was all gone in an instant. He now enjoyed a much needed season of rest. But being unaccustomed to this season, he didn't see the hidden dangers that come with such a season. He didn't see the ambush of Satan. Satan was lurking. He was planning an ambush with Noah. He didn't see it. He failed to see the snares that come with times of prosperity. There are great dangers and great snares and traps with times of prosperity. And when things are going well for us, it's a very dangerous time, according to what the scriptures teach. And here we have a case point in this narrative. We see that this is a wonderful time for Noah, a time where he can rest from all the difficulties and troubles he knew for so long. But he wasn't aware of it. It was also a very dangerous time. So it's so important to understand this. Did Noah intentionally get drunk? Well, no, of course not. It wasn't. We're convinced that he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He didn't intentionally get drunk, but that doesn't mean it doesn't excuse the sin, but it is a warning for us concerning the ambushes of Satan. So if I forget that there is a spiritual warfare, I can easily slip into this carnal mindset. This is the warning here we have in this verse. Being aware of the spiritual battle every day cannot be underestimated. It's actually a vital part of our sanctification, being consciously aware of the spiritual warfare. That's why in my scripture reading earlier on, I purposely read Ephesians chapter 6, the great chapter on spiritual warfare. And I'll give you some reasons why this is so important, why it's so important to be conscious of the spiritual warfare. It's critical for Christians. If I forget that I'm in a spiritual battle, life with its many trials and troubles will appear without being conscious of the spiritual warfare. If I forget that I'm in a battle, life with all its troubles and difficulties will seem unfair to me. This is unreasonable. This is unfair. Everything will seem haphazard and confusing. Why is this happening to me? And I'll slowly, my attitude will change and I'll start to complain. I'll be a complaining Christian because I don't understand that this is a battlefield. And Satan is trying to pull me down, and the demons are watching, and I've forgotten this, and I've shifted into a carnal mindset, and I just think that, and I can't understand why the Lord's doing this, and I see this as so unfair. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Well, friends, it's because you are trying to do the right things that you're being attacked. You're being attacked by the devil because you are a threat. If you're someone who loves the Lord, and you want to honor him in your life, and you want to be faithful to his word, and you want to witness when you have the opportunity, you've just declared war against Satan. And he will fight back. He hates you. He hates God. He is aggressive. So we must understand these things. If I'm sincere, and even though I struggle against my sin is a real battle, and sometimes I lose battles, and I'm struggling against sin, yet nevertheless, I'm sincere. I hate my sin, and I plead for the Lord to give me grace to overcome, and I endeavor to apply the word in my life. Well, as I've said, you've just declared war against Satan. If that's your attitude, he will fight back. So being aware of the spiritual warfare prepares me for difficulties in life. That's what we must understand. It prepares me for difficulties so that I'm not taken by surprise entirely when difficulties do come. I'm not overwhelmed by problems because I'm aware this is a spiritual warfare. Satan's fighting against me. He has wrought a great victory against me if I start to doubt the Lord and his promises. So it's so important to understand this. Another reason why the spiritual warfare is so important is it'll give me greater spiritual discernment as a Christian. It will help me to make the right decisions in life if I'm conscious of the spiritual warfare. I make the right choices. For example, I could be tempted by Satan to quit some spiritual duty or obligation because it's difficult and there's challenges involved. And there's a great inconvenience in doing this. Maybe I'm serving the Lord in some capacity, and it's a great inconvenience, and there's trouble, and there's difficulty. And I think, well, this can't be the Lord's will. Oh, but friends, the spiritual warfare reminds me that trouble and difficulty is often an authentication of the calling. It's often God's approval for the calling to serve him. It's so sometimes, well, we can, if we are not conscious of the spiritual warfare, we can be persuaded by the enemy of souls that we quit the line of duty, serving the Lord. So whether we're going through times of ease or trial, we've got to be on our guard. We've got to be conscious of the potential dangers in times of trial and times of ease. Satan is a formidable enemy, and his hatred for God and his children is so intense. And he's ever active, plotting our downfall. He wants to ruin our testimony before the world, to wreck our faith. He wants us to doubt God's love and his goodness to us. He wants to inflame feelings of unfairness and bitterness and resentment towards God and his dealings with us and to other Christians. This is what Satan wants to do. And if we understand this, if we understand the wiles and the plots of Satan and the spiritual warfare, we won't be so easily carried away with our emotions. So it's not the only part of our sanctification, there's other parts of our sanctification, but it's an important part of our sanctification being conscious of the spiritual warfare and the wiles of the devil. Remember when Christ was tempted by Satan through Peter, the Apostle Peter? Christ immediately, well, he's God. He immediately saw the satanic plot behind it. He told his disciples, he told his disciples of his coming death, I will be crucified, I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. And Peter was, no, Lord, this cannot happen to you. Obviously, I'm adding words to this to kind of help us understand. Peter was thinking, Lord, this cannot happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You can't be humiliated like this and crucified. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord knew what Satan was doing. Don't go down that path. Take the easy way out. And it's the same tactic Satan does with us, the same. Satan does the same with us today. Why do you have to put up with this? You're serving the Lord somewhere. You never see any fruit for it. Well, seemingly, we don't know. We can be foolish sometimes. We can serve the Lord and we can think, I never see any fruit for my work. But we don't know. We cast your bread upon the waters. We don't know what the Lord does, how many souls he can save, how many people he blesses. We will only know these things fully in heaven. But Satan can taunt us and he can help us and he can have us believe that our labor for the Lord is in vain. Our fruit is in vain. Why do you put up with this, Christian? Why you labor, you put so much effort and time into this? No one appreciates it. No one thanks you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't be persuaded to go off the path of duty. So there are many lessons to learn from Noah's fall. Noah was unprepared for this time of ease, and he needed it. He needed this time of ease, but he was unaccustomed to this season. So what are the lessons we can take away from Noah's fall? And Noah began to be a husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Well, if I'm tempted to complain, and we're all guilty of this, if I'm tempted to complain about my trials and my difficulties and my problems, that they come so, when one trial's over, another one comes, and the trials are so many that they seem to be overlapping, they're coming thick and fast. Well, remember this, dear brother or sister, that times of prosperity and ease are often the most dangerous times for the Christian. According to what the scripture teaches, they are the most dangerous times in the Christian life, times of ease. Let me give you some examples in scripture. King David, did King David commit adultery on the battlefield? Oh, no. He committed adultery when he was relaxing in his bed in the evening tide. He was caught off guard. He was at ease. He thought, I'm not going to go fight with the army. Well, maybe he needed it, but still he was caught off guard. It was an incredibly dangerous time, and he never realized it. What about the seven churches of the book of Revelation? The Lord addresses the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and the church in the worst condition was the last one addressed, the Laodicean church. And why was that church in the worst condition? Well, here's the Lord's verdict, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That church was at ease. They were going for a season of prosperity. They let down their guard. Or what about in the time, well, we're moving on to church history now. What about when Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire? And he favored Christianity, and he himself made a profession of faith, although we doubt he was a true Christian. We can't know for sure, but Constantine favored Christianity, and all of a sudden, the persecution, which Christians knew for so long, came to a grinding halt. And not just that, so Constantine ended the persecution, but he also gave the church a lot of money. He gave, all of a sudden, the church had lots of money, and he gave the church a lot of status and power. And I believe that that is one of the ingredients, not the only ingredient. There was also heresy, like Arianism and Gnosticism, but that is one of the ingredients that was the cause of the rise of the papacy in the Catholic Church. I sincerely believe that, because the church went into a period of ease, and they were given lots of status, and they went into a time of prosperity, and they let their guard down. That's one of the ingredients, I believe, of the rise of the papacy and the Catholic Church not so long afterwards. So if I'm ever tempted to question why I go through so many trials, and my trials never seem to end, well, you must remember that God allows these things for very good reasons. There's always a very good reason involved. Not only are there spiritual forces at work trying to bring us down, but my own heart, my old nature, is also trying to bring, I'm at war with myself. So it can catch me off guard when I'm at ease. So God uses trials. This is not the only reason, but God uses trials as a preventative measure, among other things, to keep us wandering off the narrow path. That's one of the big reasons why we go through trials and difficulties. It's a preventative measure to keep us on the narrow pathway. And the next thing we learn in Noah's fall is this: there's no respite from this warfare. Noah fell into the trap, I believe, that he now had a time of rest. Well, he did to a great extent, but he should have been aware that the devil was still plotting an ambush. It wasn't direct. It wasn't the attack and the trials weren't direct, but there was an ambush lurking. So be aware of that, Christian. If you're going for a time of comfort and ease, and it may be much needed, there may be an ambush lurking somewhere. Be on your guard. Noah wasn't ready for it. So we learn that there's no respite in this spiritual warfare. There's no ceasefire. Until we breathe our last, we're never on holiday in this spiritual warfare. It's either a direct attack or an ambush. And the next lesson we learn is not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I've already mentioned this. He endeavors to bring our faith to reproach, to be an embarrassment to others. Or what if I've reached an oasis in my pilgrim journey, where things are going well for me? It's like Noah. I've had many seasons of trials and difficulties, illness perhaps, and many other things. But now I've reached an oasis on my journey, and my circumstances are favorable. Well, in such times, be rigorously committed and determined to keep your spiritual duties and obligations. There is a temptation in such a season to be relaxed about these things, to adopt a relaxed approach concerning our spiritual obligations. Now, this, I'm not speaking about this church personally, I'm speaking about this generally. So I'm making a general statement. Due to this lockdown, Christians could fall into the trap of just to continue to stay at home and watch ministry at home. It's far more convenient. And when it can get cold in winter, and there's a live stream. I don't have to come to the church. I can have a drink next to. I can have. I'm in comfort. And Christians can fall into that trap. It's a time of relaxation, but we must be aware. I cannot fall into that trap. I must be with God's people. I must. Fellowship is important. Of course, things like illness and other legitimate reasons, we must be sensitive about these things. But I've heard cases in other churches where Christians are just staying away. They're not coming to the house of God, and there's no reason for it. And that's very sad. So we must be so careful to keep our spiritual obligations. Self-examination also is so important. Daily self-examination, especially in times of prosperity. Without self-examination daily, my motives can deteriorate and they can become carnal if I'm not scrutinizing my thought life and my motives. So it's we must be so careful about these things. Next, be careful of excess. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through to 9, we read the following. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So we are living, as I'm sure you know, in a very affluent age. Yes, we're entering into recession, it's true. But you look at times past and you see how people lived back then and you marvel. We are really pampered in today's age. There's an infinite variety of ways to make life more comfortable. So many creature comforts we have. So many different ways to pamper ourselves. So we as Christians must be careful and we must be vigilant. This is where some of the most dangerous ambushes of Satan lie. In such a time where we have so many creature comforts, it's like walking through a minefield. It really is very dangerous. It's a very dangerous place to be. And this is why there are so many professing Christians who will not serve the Lord. They don't want to do anything for him. Why is this? Well, it's because their affections are taken up with the things of this world. There's no time for the Lord. No time in their thinking. And it's very sad. They're not necessarily engaged in immoral things, but the things of this world are more important than spiritual obligations. And that's very sad. They're no longer setting their affections on things above. And it's a tragedy when that happens. So this is a very dangerous season. As I said this morning, God has given us Christians all things to enjoy. But we must keep spiritual priorities at the forefront, spiritual priorities first, serving the Lord, maybe serving him as a prayer warrior. I know so many people who do not know the Lord. I know relatives, I know children, I know my grandchildren who you can intercede before the Lord, plead for their souls. So many different ways we can serve our Savior, but putting spiritual priorities first. Be aware of my weaknesses. We all, as Christians, we have weaknesses. Be aware of your weaknesses. Identify them and pray against them. Lord, help me to overcome this besetting sin. Help me, Lord, to mortify this sin. One of Satan's wiles is the following. Sometimes Satan will whisper this into our ears. He will say to us, and this is, he may have done this to Noah. I cannot be dogmatic about this, but this is what he may have done with Noah. He may have said to Noah, you've been a faithful soldier of your Savior for lifelong. One little compromise isn't going to ruin your testimony. Just one little compromise is not going to do anything. It's not going to hurt much. Well, the truth is, the big falls, and we're thankful that it doesn't happen to most Christians, but big falls are often the consequence of a succession of smaller compromises. So we must be so careful. Well, Noah's fall, it's so practical. It's helpful to us. It's sobering. But I hope and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us to be thankful that we have the Lord ever with us. And he has given the weapons, and our weapons are bound up in him. We have his word. We have prayer. We must be so thankful. Well, it's what I've mentioned this evening. It's by no means an exhaustive list. There's many other things which could have been said. There's many other lessons which could have been drawn from Noah's fall. It's a vast topic. It is a vast topic because the Puritans wrote volumes on spiritual warfare. The Christian Armor, that's a three-volume set. I've just scratched the surface. But these are some of the lessons we learn from this narrative. And may the Lord help us to depend and trust in him at all times. Amen. Well, let's close singing our last hymn. Are we the soldiers of the cross? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.